This morning, I would like to bring to you a sermon that I have entitled "Take Heed, Lest Ye Fall." Take heed, lest ye fall. I'll be reading a number of scriptures, and I would encourage you get a pen and paper. You can write them down. You can look them up later, or you can follow along with me. I'd like to first read a couple of scriptures, First Corinthians 10, 12, and then 1 Corinthians 9 and 27. And we read these words, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." That's 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. And then 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." More than any other book in the world, the Bible is a book that should make us think. Think long and to think hard. Also, more than any other book, the Bible should make us think during both the difficult times in life and also those good times in life. Obviously, during those bad times, you know, we may go to God's Word, go to the Bible, to help us think about our problems and to hopefully help us to put those problems or those struggles into the right perspective. But during those good times, it should serve to remind us also, that is to God's Word, to remind us to think how we need to stay close to the Lord. Because, of course, during those times, it's easy for us to go astray. The scripture says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." When things seem to be going pretty well for us, it may be very easy for us to think that we're not vulnerable, right? That we don't have any problems. But how many people have we known, from elders on down, who appear to have been the idea or the picture of faithfulness, right? Only later to find out that they have fallen in some way or another. So we know that this has happened. And of course, it can happen again to anyone. Even the great Apostle Paul, he himself was not immune from this temptation. He says in the scriptures that he had to buffet his body. He had to buffet his body. He had to bring his body into subjection under the will of God. Otherwise, he could have found himself among the people he was trying to save, that is, those who were lost. So the danger of falling is always real. It's real. Notice these words in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Hebrews 10 and 38. And then in 2 Peter 2 and 20, you can write it down. 2 Peter 2 and 20. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." 2 Peter 2 and 20. So the danger is real. It is not something that is imaginary, right? I imagine perhaps over the years, tens of thousands of people have lost their faith out of millions who have obeyed. I imagine thousands have again entangled themselves into the world. I imagine that there's thousands or tens of thousands who's worse off than when they first believed, right? The fact of the matter is, over and over again, the Bible teaches us. It teaches us that the child of God can fall and be lost, right? So, for example, the Bible teaches us that a child of God can stop believing. Now, notice with me Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 9. 9 through 12, that is, excuse me. It says, "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, Wherefore I was grieved with this generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known the way, my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there is in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Hebrews 3, 9 through 12. Also notice with me Luke chapter 16, verses 29 through 31. There we read, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's Luke 16, 29 and 31. Sometimes it may be difficult for us to understand, but people can't stop believing. Think about Israel. Think about this people that we read of. I believe we can read of in the book of Exodus, right? They saw God work for many years. I believe the Bible says 40 years. They saw that the Red Sea was divided. That was a miracle, obviously. Just mind-boggling. The Red Sea divided. They saw a pillar of cloud that led them by day. They saw a pillar of fire by night. They saw God speaking to them or heard God speaking to them from the mountain, the voice of God. They observed God giving them manna, right? Bread out of basically nowhere to eat. God sent them, when they desired meat to eat, he sent them quails from the sky, landed right there for them to pick with their own hands. When they were thirsty in the desert or out in the wilderness, God gave them water from a rock, a dry rock. And when they were walking in the desert for all those many years, remember the Bible says that their sandals did not wear out. Now, we all know our shoes wear out over time, but their sandals did not wear out. So they saw miracle after miracle after miracle. But some still chose not to believe. And when you step back and think about that, that's amazing. It is also chilling when you think about that fact. But today, the same thing is possible for us. We can stop believing. We can choose to depart and leave the Lord. And we should keep in mind that that we need to guard ourselves from falling into this temptation. It should be something that's on our mind all the time. And let us not think that it is easier for us to fall away than it was for the Israelites who saw all these miracles, right? That may be a temptation. They saw all these miracles. But notice the rich man. Notice the rich man. He had brothers that were still in sin. We know that this rich man had died, and he was in the Hadean world. And he was suffering, right? So he wanted to warn his brothers. He knew they were still in sin. So what did he do, knowing that they were still in sin? He wanted to warn them before it was too late. He wanted to warn them. So he thought that if a man would return from the dead, that was Lazarus, the poor man, the beggar, that if Lazarus would return from the dead and go to his brothers, knock on the door, if you will, they would listen to him. This is a man who rose from the dead, but Abraham corrected them. He corrected them. He said his brothers had Moses and the prophets. That's to say, he had their writings. They had the writings of Moses, the Torah. They had the writings of the prophets. And if they wouldn't listen to the written word, they wouldn't listen to a man that was rose from the dead. Think about that. Think about that. What's the point? Hearing or reading the written word can have the same powerful effect upon a person as if they heard a man spoke who had risen from the dead, a loved one coming back from the dead and speaking to them. God's word is just as powerful, right? In other words, seeing a miracle would not make a difference. Seeing a miracle would not make a difference. In other words, if the written word is not enough for us, if it is not enough for us to be persuaded, to persuade us to believe and to stay faithful, seeing a miracle like the Israelites would make a difference. It would make a difference. So let us get that out of our minds. So the Lord warns us that if we are not careful, we can stop believing. We can stop believing, just like the Israelites did. Also, a child of God can fall from the grace. He can fall from grace. Notice Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whoever of you are justified by the law, ye have fallen from grace." Okay? In the denominational world, there's a popular doctrine that says, once saved, always saved. Right? I think it says pretty much, God has chosen you to be saved and you can do nothing about it. You have no choice. Right? Obviously, Paul did not get that memo. He did not get that message. Because the Galatians were God's children. They were Christians. They were saved. But Paul told them that if they submitted to being circumcised, that is, as if it was a part of the plan of salvation, adding to God's word, just like taking away from God's word, they will fall from grace. Let me repeat that. Adding to God's word, his commandments for us to be saved, or taking away from God's word, we can fall from grace. In other words, we will be lost. As we know, grace is important. Grace plays an important part in our salvation. The scripture says we're saved by grace. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. That is, therefore, if we fall from grace, we shall not be saved. So, like the Galatians, if we transgress the boundaries of the gospel is like a boundaries, right? We're not to cross those boundaries. But if we transgress those boundaries, we can fall from grace, and therefore we can be lost. The scripture says Jesus showed us that a child of God can fail to bear fruit and thus also be lost, right? Notice with me, or you can write down Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 8. And also you can add to that verses 18 through 23. So first Matthew 13, 3 through 8. It says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, he sowed seed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some in hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 40-fold. That's Matthew 13, 3 through 8. And then verses 18 through 23 of the same chapter, it says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understand it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received seed into stony place, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not roots in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word, and he became unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed unto good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 40. That's Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23. One last verse here. Matthew 7 and verse 19, excuse me. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's Matthew 7 and verse 19. So there's four people heard the word of God. Four kind of people, if you will. One never obeyed the gospel. He didn't care at all. The devil, or the wicked one, came and took the word away as soon as he heard it, if you will. But three heard and obeyed. Three heard and obeyed the gospel. If you will, they became children of God. They became followers or Christians. But only one remained faithful. Only one remained faithful. The one represented by the stony soil, he or she abandoned the Lord when things got difficult because of the word, right? And therefore, he produced no fruit, no fruit at all. The other, represented by the thorny soil, also abandoned the Lord, but not because of persecution due to the word, but rather because this person valued riches, valued worldly pleasures, material things, more than he or she valued God. So, he didn't produce, or he stopped producing fruit, right? Therefore, no fruit, both would be lost. Because they weren't producing fruit, they both would be lost. And the same applies to us today. But in reality, you know, we all produce some kind of fruit. The question is, what kind of fruit are we producing? Well, for that, keep in mind Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 shows us that our harvest will depend upon what we are sowing. Our harvest will depend upon what we're sowing. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, we read these words. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting, life everlasting. Excuse me. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9. We all should understand that we all are sowing some kind of seed. Today, we are sowing some kind of seed, right? How do we know this? Because in the end, we all shall reap. We all shall reap something. We all shall reap a harvest. We all, in a sense, we all are some types of farmers, right? Gardeners. The only question is, what kind of seeds are we sowing? What kind of seeds? Are we sowing spiritual seeds? That is, sowing to the Spirit. Sowing things according to the Word of God. The way we talk. The way we conduct ourselves around in private and around other people. Or are we sowing fleshly seed? That is, to the flesh. Yielding ourselves to our lusts and our desires that are contrary to God's will. Doing things that's just from the impulse of the flesh rather than from the Spirit. The point is, as God's children, as a child of God, if I sow after the Spirit, I shall be saved. That is, if I follow the Word of God, the teachings of the Word, I shall be saved. But if I sow after the flesh, that is, after my own desires, my own way of doing things, I shall be lost. I shall be lost. Also, the Lord shows us that those who are lukewarm shall be spewed out of the mouth, out of his mouth. Let us look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. There we read, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Lord, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white with and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. That's Revelation 3, 14 through 18. I think the Lord really tapped into the nature to get his point across, human nature, that is. He tapped into human nature to get his point across. What do I mean? When we are hot in the summertime, perhaps, and we are thirsty and we're expecting or looking forward to a nice cold glass of water to quench our thirst, I would imagine that most of us would be turned off or perhaps disgusted if the water we're drinking is lukewarm. We're expecting something cold to cool us off. Or it's getting cold out here now. And perhaps looking forward to a hot drink to warm us up, maybe a hot tea, hot chocolate, or a hot cup of coffee to help us get warm. I would imagine that we would be turned off, expecting something hot. And then it's room temperature. I recall going down to the Indian Stadium, buying a cup of hot chocolate, probably like close to $5 or something, you know, a little thing. I was like, and then on top of that, if I recall correctly, it was like lukewarm. It was warm. It wasn't where it should have been. You know, something like that would turn you off when you expect something else. And perhaps one of the messages here is that the Lord don't like the idea of people just being average, right? Being in the middle, neither hot or cold. What we call perhaps today mediocre. I think this is Barnes says this about Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, referring perhaps to the well-known fact that tepid water tends to produce sickness at the stomach and an inclination to vomit. The image is intensely strong and denotes deep disgust and loathing at the indifference, that is, which prevailed in the church at Laodicea. The idea is that they would be utterly rejected and cast off as a church, a threatening of which there has been in abundance fulfillment in subsequent times. It may be remarked also that what was threatened to that church may be expected to occur in all churches if they are not of the same, if they are in the same condition, and that all professing Christians, who may say that are lukewarm, have special reason to dread the indignation of the Savior. It appears that the church at Laodicea equated, if you will, their material wealth with spiritual prosperity. I repeat that. It appears that they equated their material wealth, their abundance, if you will, with spiritual prosperity. But they're not the same. You know, we hear about prosperity doctrine out here, right? The Lord will bless you with this and that if you do this and this for him. That's not true. Spiritually, they were poor. They had a lot of stuff. They could have a jet plane, but they were spiritually poor. They were lacking. They were in need. They were lukewarm, and if they didn't repent, they were going to be lost. So it's clear that God's children can be lost. But what can we do to avoid becoming that statistic? This is the hope and encouragement, right? First, I mean, there are perhaps many things that we can do, first of all. But these are some things that we can keep in mind to keep us from that position. First, acknowledge that it can't happen to you. That's perhaps one of the first steps. To acknowledge that we can fall, we can stumble, we can be lost if we're not careful. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you or me, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now we should remember that verse, 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. It's like an alcoholic who first must acknowledge that he or she has a problem with alcohol if they want to overcome the problem of drinking, right? A drinking problem. God's children, us, we must acknowledge that we are vulnerable to being tempted to sin against God in every or any possible way. We must acknowledge that. We must acknowledge that temptation is common. It is common to mankind. It is common to elders. It is common with deacons, with preachers, with teachers, and everyone else, the old, the young, young men, women, young women, older women, children who obey the gospel and the like. Even Jesus, notice this. Even Jesus was tempted, right? Even Jesus was tempted, right? So you can be tempted. So you can be tempted. But though we can be tempted and fall, but though we can be tempted and fall away, we still have the choice. We have the choice. Notice these encouraging words from Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Famous words of Joshua in Joshua 24 and verse 15. Regardless of what happened, we all have a choice. That's the beautiful thing. We have the freedom to choose. It is up to us. We can serve God, or we can choose to serve sin by giving into the multitude of temptations that can lead us away from God. Of course, temptation may vary. Some of the temptations are easy to resist, right? While others may be more difficult to resist. We must acknowledge that. You know, we all have different temptations. But regardless of the degree of the temptation, we always have a choice. We have that freedom. God gives us that freedom, right? Job, for example, he was tempted by his wife to curse God and die because Job, as we recall, was going through a lot of suffering. He lost his children. He lost his wealth, if you will. Now he was stricken with boils and he was suffering. And he was a man who was faithful to God. And his wife, seeing all this, and she come to him and says, why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you do that? But he chose to stay with God. And of course, in the end, the Lord blessed him. I believe his wife continued to bless as well. So because he was faithful, she was blessed too, if I understand correctly. But I can imagine that some have been tempted to much less degree than Job was, cursed God, and departed from him. Or consider Joseph, who was tempted by Potiphar's wife, right? You know, he was tempted by her, but he refused. He ran off, left his coat. He resisted. And he was thrown into prison. He was in prison falsely for many years. But he chose to stay with God. He chose to stay with God. But I'm sure that many have given into temptations of the lust of the flesh and made excuses for it. But excuses are not valid. Excuses are not valid because regardless of our temptation, God has always made a way of escape for us. He has always made us a way to get out or get away. There hath no temptation taken you such as common to man, once again. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Once again, 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. So, we will be tempted, but also God will give us a way out. So we must look for that way out, and we must choose that way out. Next, there's no excuse if we don't choose the way to escape. Why not? Well, because God will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able to deal with or what we are able to handle. When we are tempted to not believe or to fall away from the Lord and the church, there is no excuse that will keep us from being lost. But in the end, if we don't have to fall, if we take heed. So today, are we taking heed? Is the question I raised to you this morning. As a child of God, if we haven't, we need to commit ourselves to doing so. We need to repent if we haven't been taking heed. We need to confess if we haven't been taking heed. That is for the child of God. Consider these words. Revelation 3:19-22. As when I, as many as I love, the Lord says, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now notice here that the Lord is not speaking to the unchurched or those who never obeyed the gospel. These scriptures here are oftentimes misused for those who never obeyed the gospel. The Lord is not, if you will, knocking on the door in this context of an unbeliever, one who never obeyed the gospel. Remember, the Lord wrote the letter to Revelation was written to the churches. So he was speaking to unbelievers who had abandoned the Lord or turned away. He came knocking at the door of their hearts, that is, the hearts of believers or children of God who had went astray. So this is what the Lord says to the church. If you're here today, you're going astray. But for those who never obeyed the gospel, the Lord says, you are in sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. For all have done that, Jews and Gentiles alike. The Lord says, but I am willing to save you if you believe. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. Mark 16:16. So that's the first step, is belief. Belief. The second step, if you will, is we must repent. But I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, the Bible tells us, Luke 13:3. So confession is a part or a step in becoming a child of God. You must believe. After believing, you confess, you acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. And then you also must repent after confessing. You must repent, you must confess, and then you must be baptized. I skipped over some verses here. The Bible says, and now while tarriest thou, arise and be baptized, wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. That's Acts 22:16. Once again, Acts 22, or the phrase calling on the name of the Lord, is often misused. Some would say calling upon the name of the Lord means to pray, right? But here, the Bible defines what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 22 of Acts 22:16. Ananias telling Paul, he says, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. So if you want to call on the name of the Lord, you must be baptized in order to wash away your sins. That's the meaning of that phrase. And then, call upon the name of the Lord and being baptized, the Lord will add you to the church that he built, that he paid for with his own blood. The Bible says, and praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord added people to the church. They didn't join the church. The Lord added them to the church. That's something that he does, not us. So if you're here today as a member of the church and you are tempted, falling away from the Lord, we encourage for you to turn back. But if you're here today and you never obeyed the gospel, you never believed, repented, confessed, and were baptized for the remission of your sins, we encourage you to do the same. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. So if you will, we encourage you to come forward at this time. If you are one of those individuals, as we stand to sing this song of invitation.